that a while ago, and we have seen that in this book of Joshua that we are seeing, we are witnessing this journey of faith of the nation of Israel into the promised land, that God had promised that he would lead his people into this land. And it is good for us to be reminded as we read 7 and 8 and as we considered the conquering of Jericho, and we're going to be considering this destruction of Ai today and the slaughtering of the individuals from our perspective that are going on, that this is not a jihad from the perspective of what we consider today of religious wars. But this is an exacting of justice. If you remember when God spoke to Abraham, he wasn't giving Abraham the land just yet, but that his descendants would wind up being captives in another land for 400 years. And he stated that he wasn't giving it to them just yet because the sins of the Amorites weren't yet complete. God was actually using Israel as a tool of justice. And we need to remember this as we come into this, that as God is giving them the land, and it was God's promise to Abraham that he was going to give them the land, that God is omniscient, he is all-knowing, he is omnipotent, he is all-powerful, he is omnipresent, he is everywhere present at all one time, he is righteous, he is holy, he is just. And God knew when he called Abraham what the history of the Gentiles, the nations living in Canaan, would be. And so this wasn't something that God conjectured. This was something that God knew would be about. And it was his story, history, beforehand. Does that make sense? And we need to understand that prophecy, from the perspective of God, is still history. Prophecy, from our perspective, is what? Future. But from God's perspective, it's a done deal. I love the Hebrew language, because in the Hebrew language, you have both completed and incompleted actions. And you have past, present, and future tenses. And when you do prophecy from God, there are always future completed actions. So figure that one out. Okay? And so, when God decrees, it's not something that he thinks might occur. It's something that he knows will be. That's, again, as I shared in testimony time, it's a refreshment for me as I look at the way our land is going. I don't have to worry about what's happening in my country. I have to read God's word. And he says that those who read the book of the Revelation will be what? Be blessed. There's a blessing. We may not like reading the end time stuff, but you know what? There's a blessing. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's a blessing in all this, okay? God ultimately is still sovereign, and he will have the what? The final word. He'll have the victory. The victory already is his. We just don't see it. But as we come into this, and we begin to look at what happens here in the city of Ai, I'm reminded of ABC's Wired World of Sports years ago. And I listened to the YouTube of it, and I can't remember the guy's name now. Jim McKay. Spanning the globe to bring, anyways, from the thrill of victory to the agony of defeat. And whenever I consider this passage of Joshua, that's the line that always comes into my brain. It's from the thrill of victory to the agony of defeat. And the reality is, you know what? That mirrors our lives. So many times that we go from the mountaintops to plunge into a valley. I think there's a lot for us to learn from Israel. I know there's a lot for us to learn from Israel. And especially in this passage, for us to consider what it was that brought. Now, we may think we know everything here, but I want you to really think. Sometimes some of the things that we think are old hat really aren't old hat, and we need to relearn them again. Okay? So as we come into this, I want you to consider, what is it that brought Israel from the thrill of victory to the agony of defeat. We're not going to be talking a whole lot about the conquering of Ai. That's a lot of fun. I want to consider what it was, though, that brought them to that first part, to that defeat. Well, first of all, we know that it was a defeat that was caused by sin. But it, first of all, was a sin of commission. Now, this is the part we all focus on, and we're going to focus on this a little bit because this is very important. But this is the sin of Achan. And we all know about the sin of Achan, right? And so we consider Achan, you know, he goes in, and what happens? Well, we have the course of sin. In verse 21, chapter 7, verse 21, you know, Joshua tells Achan, he says, "Give glory to God. What did you do?" Verse 21, Achan says, "When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels," and you could just see the saliva coming out of his mouth at this moment, right? What's the first? The glance. What's the course of sin? It's the glance. The first step is you see something. Now, is seeing something a sin? It's not. But somewhere, sin enters the portals of your senses, right? Normally, it's we hear it or we what? We see it. Now, it could be that, you know, depending for guys sometimes, you know, it could be even for ladies sometimes, it could be a smell. You smell something and it reminds you of something and it brings your mind back to something. But a lot of times it comes through the portals of the eyes. That's why in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. And the words which I teach you this day shall be in your hearts, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, whether you're sitting in a house, whether you're walking away, whether you're lying down, whether you're rised up. And you shall put them as a sign upon your hands, and as a frontlet between your eyes. And you shall write them upon the doorposts of your house and on your gates." You put them on your hand. You put them between your eyes. Why? So that everything you put your hand to and everything that you look at and everything you think upon is governed by the Word of God. Why? Because that's where those temptations are going to come. And you got to have the Word of God within you to protect you. Now, the sad thing is, there are many times when we have the Word of God within us, we know the truth of God's Word, and we what? And we reject it anyway. Did Achan know God's command? Yes. Not a doubt in his mind. He knew it. But what happened? Even though he knew God's Word, he saw it, and he what? He coveted it. Greed. The glance gives way to greed. Did he need it? Did he need that Babylonian garment? Was this a matter of necessity? Did he need all the silver and the gold which was there? No. He used the word himself. He said what? I coveted. What's the final word of the covenant, the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not covet. He knew it, and he admitted it. He confessed it before God, openly, publicly. I coveted it. And then what? Then the guilt. I took it. It is not sin to look at something and to be tempted by it. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way, such as we are, yet without sin. It's not sin to be tempted. Jesus was fully human, but he was also fully God. And in that fully human side, he understood the struggles that I go through. We're told that he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and I love when the Bible says things sometimes, almost just like, I kind of laugh. And afterwards, he was greatly hungered. Duh. He didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards, he was greatly hungered. That goes without saying, huh? And so what did Satan do? He came to him and says, "If you're really the Son of God, turn the rocks into stones." Or turn the rocks into stones. Dark. Turn the stones into bread. Get yourself something to eat. Would it have been wrong? Think about this. Would it have been wrong? Would it have been sin for Jesus to turn stones into bread? Not in that moment, but just in general. No. When he had the feeding of the 5,000, how did it happen? There wasn't enough there to feed the 5,000. When he fed the 4,000, was there enough there to feed the 4,000? No. So clearly, Jesus was able to do what? Multiply that stuff, right? And so if he wanted bread in the wilderness, could he have gotten bread in the wilderness? If he wanted fish, if he wanted caviar, if he wanted whatever he wanted in the wilderness, he could have what? It'd have been there. Boom. It's there. What would have made it sin at that moment? Because he was listening to Satan. He was following the voice of Satan and not the voice of God. Does it make sense? When Satan told him to throw yourself off the pinnacle temple because the Word of God says that the angels won't allow you to dash your foot against it. If he would have fell off the temple, I know. I mean, this is like how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. But if Jesus would have fell off the side of the temple, if Satan would have pushed him off, couldn't have happened. But let's say he did. Just someone pushed him off. Would God have sent angels to deliver him? Yeah, probably so. But if Jesus jumped off at that point, what do you think would have happened? I know it couldn't have happened because he was fully God. He was fully man. I know. But, I mean, for us to... God wouldn't have protected him. I don't think he'd been fully God at that moment. But anyways, but you get what I'm saying. It would have been sin because he was listening to the devil. Achan saw a beautiful garment. It was a beautiful garment. And Achan saw more silver and more gold than he'd ever seen in his life. I hate when I always... Weigh the Master. Ron, no. Ray Comfort. Why do I always mess his name up? Anyways, Ray Comfort. He has videos, 180 and what's the other one? Genius. Anyways, and he goes out and I can't remember if it was 180 or Genius that he says does this in, but he asks people, if you were to get into a townhouse, you know, you were into this house and it was connected to a bank, and you realize when you're doing renovations that there was actually a secret passageway through the attic into the bank. Beyond the security cameras and everything else, and you could get down into the vault and you could steal as much money as you wanted. You'd never be caught because there was no cameras. Whatever, would you do it? You'd be amazed how many people say, "Yes, as long as what? I'm not caught." He asked people, "Would you kill somebody if someone came up to you and offered you $1,000 to kill somebody? Would you do it?" "No, no, not at all." "Why? I wouldn't do that for $1,000." "Oh, okay. Well, then what if they offered you $1,000,000? "Well, I might consider it." Oh, you'd be amazed. I mean, go watch it. Is there on YouTube? They're 180 and Genius. Anyways, amazing videos. I mean, they're 30 minutes long. 30 minutes will change your lives is what he declares them as. And but it's amazing, and I understand that he probably interviewed a whole lot of people, and these are just the ones that we're seeing, okay? But it's amazing to consider human nature. Unless we judge other people, I want to ask you, as I have to ask myself as I come through here, looking in the mirror, okay, Achan, what's your price? What's your price? I mean, think about it. What he saw was something that just blew his mind. And greed overtook him. Do we not, as Americans, become very greedful? I mean, how much is enough? What do we say? Come on. Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. We're never content with what we have. Do you realize how stinking rich we are compared to the rest of the world? I mean, you just saw it, right? A week and a half ago, over in Haiti. They've got nothing. They're living in shacks. We joke about the cardboard box under the Fifth Street Bridge. That's home to them. We have so much. I mean, I joke about my house being the redneck house. We got 3 boats. None of them work, but we got 3 boats all around my house, you know? I mean, if somebody in one of these other countries saw that, they wouldn't be saying, "Oh, well, they're not what? Brand new boats," right? They'd be saying what? "You got 3 boats. What does a man need with 3 boats? How can you be on 3 boats all at one time?" "Well, it's hard, but it'll try." Anyways, this one's for this purpose, this one's for that purpose. I mean, we had the party barge. We didn't run this week, but we stuck it at the dock and swam off it anyways. So the reality is we have so much stuff, but we always think what? We need just a little bit more. So lest I judge Achan unmercifully here, I need to realize that Achan really, like Ananias and Sapphira, really only had the quote-unquote pleasure, and I don't mean it that way, of setting the example for the rest of us of what God thinks about sin. Period. This is how abhorrent it is. And so what's your price? For Achan, it was a wedge of gold, a Babylonian garment, and a bunch of silver. Now, interestingly in this, the course of sin, I saw, I coveted, I took. Does that remind you of Genesis chapter 3? Yeah, Satan comes to Eve. And what does he say? Well, in fact, let's go back to Genesis 3. Let's go back and let's read it. I have all day. Anyways, sure. Genesis 3, beginning of verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which Yahweh God had made, Yahweh Elohim. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, in a tree desirable to make one wise, she what? She took of its fruit and ate it. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate it. What happens? She saw the fruit. She saw it was pleasant and desirable. She what? Coveted it. And then she took it. Now, there's a key factor here that we don't see with Achan, but I think probably was there, as it was with Jesus, as it is here with Eve. What's the other factor that's involved? She forgot God. Why? You're right. Why? Why did she forget God? What's happening? Satan's talking to her. Satan's talking to her, right? And so we have the cause of sin, not truly believing in the omniscience of God. Okay? The attributes of who he is. Satan comes to Eve, right? And says, "What did God tell you?" "Oh, God knows that when you eat of this, you're going to be truly like him." And there's some part where you think that when you go and take that fruit, or you go and take that Babylonian garment, that what? God won't really know. God doesn't know. God doesn't see me here. You turn off the lights, depending on what sin you want to be involved with, so that you're in the dark, so nobody can see you. God can't see in the what? In the dark. We laugh. But we act that way sometimes. Did you get too much change at the grocery store? If you got under, people gave you not enough change, would you go back and tell them? But if they gave you too much change, would you go and tell them? If not, you cheated them. You're a thief. You took something that didn't belong to you. And you thought no one would ever know. And you know what? No one would ever know who it was that got more money than they were supposed to. But at the end of the day, depending on how that store runs its registers, that attendant may be paying it out of their paycheck to pay for the money that you stole from them. The store has to make it up in their overhead. And ultimately, God knows. And one day, you will give an account for that. Because that's the second thing that I think Achan didn't believe. See, this is all a sin of disbelief, isn't it? When sin really boils down to it, sin is always a sin of unbelief. He didn't believe that God would know, and he didn't believe that God would judge him. Now, he wouldn't have stated that. just as I wouldn't state that, just as you wouldn't state that. But if we really believe that we're going to give an account to God for everything we do, if we really believed it, wouldn't it change? What if there was a buzzer that was going to go off and everybody around you knew that you've just sinned? You took too much money and you knew it, and all the alarms in the store went off. Whoop, 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 whoop. You got a penny too much and you knew it. You'd be embarrassed, wouldn't you? Certainly would. And you should be. What if you had a little sin meter on your forehead that let everybody know what you're thinking about? It's in the temptation range. And you know, the lights go off and everything, sin's happening, you know, you've gone beyond. It would kind of change, help us change the way we what? Think. How many of you guys, girls, guys, have ever played with biorhythms? Have you ever done that? You ever take psychology classes or abpsych? Man, am I the only one? I took abpsych, and I was a case study, so I got an A in it. Anyways, some of you get that. But I allowed myself to be used, you know, as the guinea pig on things. And so they did biorhythms on me. Now, I was before I was saved, so I'm not going to get into some of the stuff. But I'm telling you, it was amazing. It was like lie detectors test, okay, that when they do this lie detector test stuff, you know, when they ask you questions and you think you can overcome it, and, you know, and there's ways that they try to train you to overcome it, and there would be, okay? And I learned some of that in that class, okay, that how to try to calm my blood pressure and my flow and my thought process when people would suggest things to me. So what do you think about, you know, whatever, and all of a sudden, you know, things go off this way or things are sedate or whatever. It's just really amazing kind of stuff how all those things work out. But what happens on the sin side with those things? It's guilt. Do you realize that that's how one of those lie detector tests really work? That inside of you, you know you're guilty. You know you've sinned. Achan knew that he sinned. But ultimately, it was a sin of disbelief. He didn't believe that God really knew. If he did, he wouldn't have done it. And that God would hold him accountable. Does anybody know what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 states? What Paul states in 2 Corinthians 5? Does anybody know what Revelation 20 states? The great white, what? The great white throne. Who's going to go before the great white throne? The dead, small and great, right? Are believers going to be there? No. No. You're all pausing because you think you're setting me up. I am setting you up. Okay. So at least I'll be honest about it. Okay. No, believers aren't there in Revelation 20. They're not going to be at the great white throne. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, right, you're not going to be judged there because you don't have to worry about going to hell. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says that there is another judgment seat. It's the judgment seat of Christ, where we as believers will give an account for what we have done in the flesh. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that if we have laid on the foundation of Christ wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to be what? It's going to be burnt up. My soul's going to be saved, but everything I've done is going to be gone. But if the things I've done is gold, silver, and precious stones, it'll make it through the fire. I will give an account for what I've done in the flesh. If I really believe that. Now, understand, I ought to live out of what? Love. That's the Shema, right? Love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, all my strength, right? And so that's the greatest commandment. But the reality is, when it says, what does God require of you but to fear him and to serve him? There is the balance between fearing God and loving God, just as there is for my kids. I want them to love me, and I want them to obey me because they love me. But I want them to realize when they're tempted and they're thinking about the fact that they may want to disobey me, that what? Even if it's not the love that's going to hold them true, it's the fear of Dad that comes in after the fact. Make sense? And so as a believer, I should love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I should want to do everything right because I want to please my Dad, my eternal Father. But in the end, when the temptation's too great, and I'm just really, then I need to remember what? I am going to give an account. And this is what God thinks about sin. Well, what's the consequence of sin? What was the effect on not just Achan? Achan died for sins, right? The wages of sin is what? Death. Okay, we get that one. Wages of sin is death. That's so Achan dies for his sin. But it wasn't just Achan, was it? His entire family died. He implicated his entire family in sin. Where was it hidden? In the middle of the tent. Which kind of lets you know what? Everybody else probably knew about it. And even if they didn't necessarily at that moment, God still holds them accountable. Look at my sin has an effect upon my family, whether they ultimately ever realize it or not. I know my sin from years past. I know when my kids were born. I know the turmoil that some of them were born into. I know where they grew up. I knew the time of my spiritual journey of where they were growing. And they're affected in their nurturing years differently based upon where I stand with my relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm willing to admit that. I'm going to give an account for it. So I might as well confess it now, right? And why hide it? If you don't think that you've ever made a mistake, it's the biggest mistake you've ever made. We got one thing in common here. We're all sinners, saved by the grace of God. And if you don't think that you're a sinner, you're a bigger sinner than you think you are. You got a sin of pride. Now, I don't need to stand and graphically tell you all the different things I struggle with. It doesn't matter. You don't have to tell me all the things you've struggled with. But the fact is, we struggle with things. And the people around us, the people in our sphere of influence, are influenced by us, whether for good or for evil. And if I discipline my kids out of anger, I need to go back and I need to confess it to them. Andrew, I shouldn't have laid hands on you like that. What you did was wrong. You deserve to be punished. But I shouldn't have laid hands on you like I did. Will you please forgive me? Have you heard that before? Yeah. We won't talk about how many times. And I know I'm just a man. And I know I blow it. But when you blow it, confess it. 1 John 1:9 is the cream of the Oreo cookie. Some of you heard me share it before. See, because we don't know verse 8 and verse 10, you should. Verse 8 says, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself, and the truth is not in you. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you say you have not sinned, you make God a liar, and his word is not in you. The dark chocolate cookie on both sides, sin. You are a sinner. If you say you're not a sinner, you're a liar. Or you're trying to make God a liar. But the white cream, sweet cream on the inside is what? In spite of that sin on either side of you, God will forgive you. When you're teaching kids, Oreo cookie. Good illustration, okay? Anyways, but it's my life. I am a sinner saved by grace. When I try to conceal it, when I try to hide it, it's just going to bring greater consequences. My family will be implicated in it. God's word says that the sins of the father will be passed down to the sons to the 10th generation. Through the prophet Ezekiel, he says that they will be passed down until when? Anybody know? Until the son confesses it and turns from it and turns to righteousness. And then that line will be blessed. Until such time that one of his sons does what? Turns back to wickedness. Do you know that the children of alcoholics are more likely to become alcoholics? The children of divorced parents are more likely to become divorced. the children of parents who smoke more likely will become smokers? Why? Because you taught them. Not you, I'm sure, but it's not you guys. But the parents taught them that this was what? This was acceptable. It's right. Was this once a Christian nation? How did we get to where we are right now? Because somewhere along the line, the parents didn't communicate proper values to their kids. Which means that, honestly, somewhere along the line, parents weren't saved anymore. They served the world rather than God. And so I look in the mirror and I say, okay, Achan, what's your Babylonian garment? What's it take for Bob to turn away from God? To implicate his family, such as his entire family would be destroyed. But you know what? There wasn't just an effect on his family. There was an effect upon the nation. Think about it. They go to war to Ai, right? And 36 families lost their husband and father because of the sin of Achan. Joshua, at the end of it, and we'll talk about Joshua in just a moment more, he falls on his face before the God and says, why do you even send us here? Joshua. I'm thinking, Joshua? What's going on with Joshua? But you know what? Even a leader can take his eyes off of God. And he says, why did you even bring us here? So the Amorites could kill us? What are you going to do for your great namesake now, huh? And God says what? Get off of your face and get up. There's sin in the camp. If you'd be leading the people like you ought to be leading the people, you'd know there was a problem in the camp. Get up off of your face and find out the sin and take care of it. It wasn't just a sin of commission. There was a sin of omission. And I think it's the sin of Joshua. Now look, it's easy for me to skip past this one, okay? Because I'm Joshua, quote unquote. Make sense? This is the leader of the people, right? And I want to ignore this guy. Because it was all Achan's fault. Because even Joshua, when Achan's brought before him, says, why do you trouble the people? But I want you to think about it. Ultimately, what happened at Ai? Joshua sends out the spies again. The spies go out and they go what? Overconfidence. The thrill of victory. I am a bad dude. We are a bad nation. Nobody can stand before us. Walls fall down before us, baby. You know? What did they forget? God. They forgot God. It was all about them. They got it covered. They go in and go, man, after Jericho, Ai is, it's nothing. Just send 2,000 or 3,000. The rest of us, we have vacation. Just sit here and eat the fruit of the land. What a deal, you know? We come across, we'll sit by the Jordan, set flood stage probably still anyway, you know, maybe dip the toes in, get the pool off, you know, just have a little good time here, you know. And they go in overconfidence. They think the walls are going to fall down before them. The people are going to lay down and say, go ahead and kill me because this is your land. We know Yahweh's giving you the land, so just go ahead and take us. How stupid. What happened for Jericho? How did Joshua know that they were going to attack? And they were supposed to walk around the city for one time for 6 days, and then 7 times on the 7th day, and then the walls would fall down and they would go in. How did he know that? Because God told him. God sent the captain of his armies to give him the instruction, the game plan, right? And maybe this is an argument from silence. But I never read that Joshua goes to God and asks him what his thoughts are for Ai. I think if he did, he'd have found out what? God wasn't with them because there was sin in the camp. Now, I don't know if I think that Joshua, I do know, there's no way Joshua could know that Achan swiped that stuff. Make sense? He couldn't know that. But he didn't seek God's guidance going into Ai. There's another significant difference between going into Jericho and going into Ai. What's the other significant difference between what finally happens? Not only doesn't he seek God's guidance, but he doesn't consecrate God's people. Before they crossed the Jordan, what did God tell them to do? Consecrate the people. Before they went into Jericho, what did God tell them? Consecrate the people. If he wanted to consecrate the people, what would he have found out? There's sin in the camp. And I submit to you that we act too many times like Joshua. And I've got to continually struggle against myself. I already told Steve earlier today that I probably wasn't going to read the entire Bible passage because it was really long, huh? And I said I'll work it in during the message, you know, because I don't want people standing that long. But in the 15 minutes or whatever it was in between, God was raking me over the coals, you know, that, you know, I was worrying about having people stand for the reading of his word. So you got the benefit of my being raked over the coals. Anyways, so hopefully you're okay, your knees made it, and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? I mean, we become so lazy preparing ourselves for war. This was a spiritual journey. Remember? I mean, this they were being used by God as tools of his justice. He was entering them in to the land. It's a journey of faith. The just shall live by faith. But too many times we take our eyes off of God and we place them on self. And our journey ceases to become a journey of faith. And it becomes a journey of sight. We see, we covet, we take. Or we see, we analyze, we do. Rather than stopping and saying, God will lead. There are many times, I'm sure, when Israel was in the wilderness, because they wondered why they were waiting so long in a particular spot. You know what? It never tells us in God's word why. Other than they were going to spend 40 years in the wilderness. But why did he have them stop in certain spots and stay there so long and then have them move to another spot? Do you think God just did that all that randomly? Of course not. There are reasons why he had them wait in certain spots in the wilderness. I wish I could tell you why. I don't know why. But I do know that God is sovereign and that he is all-knowing and that he is all-powerful and that he is just and that he is holy and that he is righteous and that he doesn't make mistakes and that all things work together for good to those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. Our job is to seek his face and to wait patiently on the Lord. Psalm 40, verse 1, yeah? I waited patiently on the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up. I miss also a lot, and so I have Anna's voice in my brain. Also, and also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet on the rock. She's been helping me so much that I said, okay, let's hear you do it last night. And she did it. Isn't that cool stuff, huh? Because she's been helping me learn it. Kids, like this, old men. Okay, let's work on it one more time. And he set my feet on the rock and established my steps. But I had to what? Wait patiently on Yahweh. His timing is not always my timing. But his timing is what? Always perfect. So, in the end, I ask you, as I ask myself again, what's your Babylonian garment? How lightly do we treat sin? How lightly? Well, you figure out what that Babylonian garment is. And I promise you, for some of us, our value is a whole lot less than Achan's value. You know, that was a lot of money that he went after. Some of us may have gone for a quarter and slipped a quarter in our pocket thinking what? No one will ever see the quarter, right? Because it's not even a huge amount that I'm trying to hide in a tent. This is just something I can slip in my pocket. No one will ever see that. Remember, that's when you get the wrong change at the grocery store. Sometimes it's only a quarter. That's what your name's worth. Before they crossed the Jordan, Israel consecrated themselves. Before they conquered Jericho, they consecrated themselves. Before they were defeated at Ai, they didn't consecrate themselves. What's the pattern? We need to be what? Seeking to consecrate ourselves continually before the Lord. The battle is God's. Are we following the pattern of the nation, or are we following the pattern of our Lord? Finally, is there a need to change the way you think and act? Because changing the way you think should lead to what? Changing the way you act. And we talk about metanoia, change the way you think. That's what the word repent means. But it ultimately leads toward what? A change in your actions. And so you have to ask yourself, have your actions been changed? If your actions haven't been changed, then probably what? Your thought process haven't been. You can say what you want, but if you don't change the way you act, you haven't probably changed the way you thought. And if you haven't changed the way you thought, then you need to get right with God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your word. It's true, it's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And truly, you have stated in your word, Lord, that you, through your word, will discern our hearts. And you will separate between the bone and the marrow, between the soul and the spirit. Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves. And I believe, Lord, that there is still dross within me that needs to be brought out. And I'm thankful that you don't bring me before you, before an assembly like that, for each sin that has occurred. But Lord, you allow these moments for us to realize how consecrated you desire for us to be. Lord, give us the passion and the desire to be holy as you are holy, to magnify you in your holiness, to be a true reflection of your light, that we would be lights in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation, that you may be glorified. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.